yeah, maybe we're never going to get that hour back that we lost this morning, that 1 hour. If you grab the first slide. 1 hour. If you could get it back, what would you do? You got 1 hour. What would you do in that 1 hour if you could get it back? Because we can easily spend an hour doing all kinds of stuff, right? We can easily spend an hour doing something we really enjoy, whether that's watching something on TV, a football match, playing on the PlayStation. We can pass an hour very quickly with something that engages us. Myself and Z and Kerry, we played snooker for an hour. It was the first time I'd ever played snooker, and that was the quickest hour of my life. It just went so quick. Maybe when you're on holiday, you've had a chance to gaze at the stars and you've just killed an hour. Well, not killed it, because I'm sure it's a great thing to do. But you've lost an hour just there, enjoying God's creation, and the hour is gone. Sometimes we have an hour, or we need an hour to do stuff we need to do, like the weekly shopping, or cleaning the house, or making dinner, or taking someone to the station. And if we want to improve in something or learn a new thing, then dedicating an hour to it is a good use of time, isn't it? If we want to learn another language, if we want to learn an instrument, you know, giving an hour's lesson is a great way to spend that hour. And generally, if we are serious about developing in an area, a new skill, a language, playing an instrument, we will need to find time to do that. And if it's really important to us, we will make time. We will find that time. Even if that means changing our schedule, our way of living, in order to fit this thing in that we want to do, that we believe we should do and desire to do. So as we look at this passage, and even though the focus of this series is mainly on Jesus, today I'm just looking at something that is on our hearts as a leadership. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be a church member, and so on. And so this kind of fits in a little bit with that. Because here you can take the challenge really from Jesus. What about an hour doing what Jesus asks his disciples to do here? Verse 40. Couldn't you men keep watch with me, for 1 hour? And then verse 41, he says, watch and pray. I think we could, obviously the context is very specific about watching and praying, but we could almost say watch, you know, to study or to listen, to be aware, to study God's word and pray. I don't know what Jesus' tone of voice is here. I can't tell you exactly. It could be, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? But I don't think that's Jesus' style. I think it's almost like him saying, really? Really? Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Just 1 hour. Let's say, for our context, 1 hour a week. And I like this passage, 1 hour a week with a few other people, studying God's word and prayer. Jesus has gone to pray. That's what he does. And the whole of the scriptures, well, the whole of the gospels, you see it popping up here and there. Jesus prayed. That's what he did. And in this time, he wants the disciples to pray with him. It's Peter, it's James, and it's John. And as you heard from Jeff's reading, they fell asleep. Not only once, but three times they had to be woken up. They fell asleep. And that's the first point. There is a problem with prayer. There is a problem with prayer. I don't know if you find it. Our intention is, as the musicians, is always to pray before we play. But again, like many other weeks, we didn't do that today. There's always too much to do. There's always other things in the way. The problem with prayer. Why is it so difficult? I used to find that our monthly prayer meeting on a Wednesday up at the Slade, I used to say to, where's the other minister? The minister up there, I used to say to him, why is it on a Wednesday, that Wednesday in the month when we're saying we're going to get together to pray for an hour, about 7:30, I feel my most tired and my most ill and feel like getting on the phone saying, I can't make it tonight. And I'm one of the ministers. It's difficult. Jesus says it here, verse 41, the spirit is willing. We know it's something we want to do. We know it's something good to do, but the body is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Here, I think the body could be referring to what Paul tends to call the sinful nature or the flesh. That is that natural person who we are before Jesus Christ comes into our lives and the Holy Spirit begins to change our desires. We are by nature, and this is why I guess the NIV translates flesh, sinful nature. We are by nature prone to selfishness and sinfulness, to pride, to stubbornness. We really don't want anyone else to be in charge of our lives. And the problem with prayer is about saying, God, you're great, and God, you're in charge. And the problem is we think we're great and we want to be in charge. So it's not natural. It's not natural. The body is weak in this area. But as I say, something's happened if you're a Christian. Something radical's happening. The Bible says if you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you receive forgiveness of sins in Him, then at that point of receiving Jesus, you also receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about being a new creation, a new nature. So yes, we still have this old nature, the body, which is weak. But we have a new nature, the Spirit, who in us gives us this desire. And we have this ongoing battle, right? This old nature hasn't gone totally. So we find ourselves in this constant battle. The Spirit is willing and prompting us and making us aware of what we need to do and what we should do. But the body remains weak, meaning, well, rebellious and ill-disciplined and lazy and proud and selfish. I'm talking about me. That's how we are. That's what we're like. But the Spirit at work in us gives us that desire to change. And unless we respond to that change, prompting and change, we're just going to kind of plod along, aren't we, as Christians and as a church? For us, if you like to be successful Christians, to fly and be used by God in the way He wants us to do, to do His will and His work, then as we look at Jesus' example, we need to keep watch and pray. We need to be a praying people. When here on earth, we look at the life of Jesus, and that's how He showed us what it means to live the life in the flesh, because He took on human flesh. He took on human form, and He showed us that prayer is necessary. It was a big part of what he does. Even from the very start of His ministry, Mark and Luke mentioned that he went to pray. Luke 5, verse 16. Jesus often withdrew. And it says that He went to a place. It says in Luke 5, 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Wes was pointing out to us in Acts 16, it talks about there was a place in the city of prayer, a place of prayer, a place people identified and knew was that was the place where people went to pray. And here, Jesus goes to Gethsemane, which part of the Mount of Olives. This is this mountain sort of on the outside of the city. And at the bottom of the mountain, there was a garden, like a proper garden, you know, like gated garden sort of thing, Gethsemane. And it tells us in Luke, which it's a parallel account to this one in Matthew 26, Luke 22. It tells us that Jesus, it says there exactly this, I'll quote it to you. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. So what Luke's trying to tell us there is, this isn't just a one-off thing. Like Jesus constantly was praying, and the Mount of Olives, or the Garden of Gethsemane, was one of those places that He went to pray. He didn't go up the mountain, the Mount of Olives, just to take the dog for a walk, to feed the birds, to enjoy God's creation, all good things to do. He specifically went to that place to pray. And I suppose it made me think, I don't know if you thought of it, do you have a place to pray? A place. I mean, it can be a physical place, or it can be a space in time. A place in your diary, if you like, to pray. I've already mentioned praying with others, but this maybe is to challenge us a little bit about praying on our own as well, and finding that place and that space to be with God. Jesus said, watch and pray, and I think we could apply that to spending that time with God, looking at His word and praying. Maybe for you it will be before the day begins and before any other responsibilities. Maybe for you it's when the young child or the baby has their morning sleep. Maybe for you it's on the train commuting into central London. Maybe it's at the end of the day or the start of the day. But it's about finding a place and a time in our lives to do this so that it becomes protected, so that it becomes usual. I have lots of intentions about getting fit, and for some reason for the last year and a half I've not been doing any sort of swimming or anything like that. I need to, I'm just sort of hoping it randomly, oh, I'll have a chance to go, and it doesn't happen. I need to kind of put it in the diary and say, this is the time I'm going and this is when. And it's the same with if we want to be spiritually fit, isn't it? It's almost having that time and that space set so that I can say, it says about Jesus, as usual, he went to the Mount of Olives, so that he can say, as usual, I read and pray between Abbeywood and London Bridge Station. As usual, I read and pray mid-morning. As usual, I pray maybe when walking the dog in Lesney's Abbey. It's just finding that time and that space to meet with God so that it will become like Jesus, as usual. We all have personal needs. We all have responsibility as well for developing our own relationship with God. So in some ways, this it does challenge us about our personal prayer life. But also we see here, or we see more here, about praying with and for others. And I think this is the point I missed off I forgot about this one. Partners in prayer. Jesus asked his friends to pray with him and for him. And what's interesting is this is the only time this happens. Jesus generally takes responsibility for himself and he prays, he meets with God individually. But here he says, can you watch and pray with me? He asked them specifically to pray. As we've been looking at different things here at Abbeywood, one of the series we did was Acts, and we saw how the early church cared for each other in very practical ways. But sometimes we can't meet everybody's needs. We can't do it. We can't. Some of those needs are just impossible and very personal. But we can pray, and we can pray for each other. And one of the things I was chatting about here is that Jesus, he didn't have the pride to ask these others, his friends, to pray for him. And sometimes maybe that's the thing. We need to be willing to tell others, ask others for prayer. Sometimes I think as Christians, we think Christians have telepathic ability. We are a new creation and God's done a wonderful work in our lives, but he hasn't given us that. We can't read people's minds. We don't know what's going on unless they tell us. We can't assume that just because I've got a bit of a down face, people know what's wrong with me. Maybe it takes us to swallow our pride and share with others our needs for prayer. We, as a church, have the WhatsApp group, which enables us to do that, which is great. But also we have small groups, don't we? Where, like on a Wednesday or on a Saturday for the men and the women, we can get together and we can look at God's word together and we can pray together. And it's just roughly an hour. And Jesus says, couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray just 1 hour? It's not asking an awful lot, is it, by Jesus, to pray for 1 hour? And that's the thing. It's, on the one hand, it's asking others for prayer. And sometimes we struggle on without doing that. And I know for myself, for a few months, there's been some struggles. And in my life, and only recently have I shared with a few people for prayer, and it's almost like the last couple of weeks things have changed massively, and I'm like, why didn't I just ask people to pray? It's pride, isn't it, sometimes? But then there's the second thing here of committing to pray with others, whether that's midweek on a Wednesday in our growth groups, with the men's and women's groups. We're hoping to start a kind of 18 to 30s group as well. Or if that really isn't possible, honestly, if that really isn't possible, then we're offering this thing called one-to-ones, or we're also talking about offering this thing called 121. So 121, let me explain a little bit about that. Most people have 21 meals a week, right? So three a day, 21 meals a week. So it's just saying one of those meals I'm going to spend with one or two other people, whether that's breakfast before going to work, or whether that's lunchtime if you're at work and there's somebody who works around the corner from you and you actually still have a lunch break, if that thing still exists, or after work. Just getting together and looking at God's word and praying for each other and having that option and opportunity to share prayer requests and support each other in prayer. So watch out for that coming up. On a Sunday, we can't realistically, okay, Jeff said that, you know, we're thin on numbers today, but realistically, if we continue to grow, we can't realistically know what's going on in everybody else's life and pray for each other, especially not on the Sunday, the short time we're together. But if we're getting together with one or two other people, or 12, like the disciples, a group, that sort of number on a midweek, you have the opportunity to not only be supported in prayer, but to support others in prayer as we hear what's going on in each other's lives. Now, I've read this, studied it, feel a bit condemned, but you might too, as I'm preaching, you might go, oh, this is burdensome, this is making me feel guilty. But what we see here is, you know, that the disciples are rubbish at it, right? They don't do a very good job. And does Jesus just, like, wash his hands of them? No, he doesn't. They're still his friends. He still loves them, and they're still a work in progress. So he continues with them. So the challenge isn't, like, we have to give up because we're so rubbish. It's we can do better. The disciples failed in this, and so do we. But we can do better. We can do better at following through when we say we'll pray for you. How about that? When someone asks for prayer and we say we're praying, do we? We can start doing that more and more. We can follow things up by saying, how's it going? What was the outcome? And like I say, it's not easy. It's not easy to do this. The disciples certainly struggle with it. The flesh, the body is weak. And they fall asleep, which proves to us we do need to do battle with it. You're not the only one who doesn't maybe feel like getting out on a Wednesday night. You're not the only one who maybe feels awkward or embarrassed meeting up with one or two other people to look at God's word and share. It's something we have to, with the Spirit's help, maybe overcome and work at. And that's okay. We're in this together. And like I say, Jesus doesn't give up on these guys. Like I say, I think his question is not condemning, he's not shouting at them. He's just saying, really, come on, we can do better. Not even an hour. The disciples, interestingly, in Luke 11, really did want to pray. They went to Jesus and asked him, how can we pray? So they took the initiative there. So they did have this desire. The spirit was willing. The body was weak. They saw in Jesus that there must be something good in this. There must be something purposeful in this. And that's the next point, the purpose of prayer. And I think there's two or three things here, just in verse 39. If you've got your Bibles, you'll see from verse 39 that firstly, it's about relationship. He comes to God and he says, my Father. Jesus addresses God as Father, my Father. And Jesus tells us elsewhere that we can do that. We can come to him as our Father. And this is really important because it's emphasizing what's the purpose of prayer. It is to develop. It's all about relationship with God as Father. We know that in any relationship, if we don't talk, we're going to be distant. And I know this is very simple, but it's just a reminder that it's about relationship, to develop our relationship with God, keeping in connection with God as Father. You probably heard about this. Spurgeon used to say something like this, that he didn't pray for more than 15 minutes, so he didn't have this long, long periods of time of prayer. Maybe he struggled with concentration, but he did say that he didn't go 15 minutes without praying. He just kept this close connection with God and involved God in every area of his life, everything that was going on, an opportunity to pray. He sought to remain close to God and be in relationship with him. And where do you see your relationship at the moment? Do you feel yourself distant from God or close to God? I think we generally will find, I certainly have found, that my relationship is close when I'm praying. And when I'm not, it's not. God is interested in our needs. God is our loving Father. And that's the second thing we see here. Jesus brings a request to him. So firstly, it's about relationship, but it's also about the purpose of prayer is to bring requests. Jesus said, if it is possible, verse 39, may this cup be taken from me. So prayer is about asking. The purpose of prayer is to ask God, our Father, for help, to bring requests to him. Because when we pray to God, the power of God is released through prayer, whether that's for us individually or for us as a church. And what we see here is Jesus is in great anguish and humanly speaking, in a time of weakness. And what we then see is, having prayed this prayer, the next thing is he's being arrested, he's being put on trial, he's being beaten, he goes to the cross, and he seems to be a tower of strength. yet at this moment in time, he's like, my soul is, I feel like I want to die. I'm in such anguish. You see that human weakness. And yet after praying this, you see him filled with God's strength. And so prayer is about getting what we need. It's not about twisting God's arm. It's not about name it and claim it. It's about getting what we need from God. And that's what we see in Jesus. It's also about putting God first. And that's the third purpose of prayer, is to pray God's will be done. It's about submission. Rather than praying, God, do my will, we see here in Jesus' example, verse 39, that he's seeking God's will to be done. And obviously, if that will is hard, then the help to do it. So prayer is also seeking God's will, guidance for our lives, for our church, and it's handing it over to him. So as we said at the beginning, the body being weak is partly about us being rebellious and wanting to run our own lives. And prayer is saying, no, God, you're the boss. You're in charge. And the purpose is to put him on the throne of our lives. Jeff's already reminded us, we've sung about it, Jesus, God is on the throne. He rules and he reigns. But does he rule and reign in our lives? Well, through prayer, we come to that point where we are accepting that his will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. And that means accepting his will and the help to accept his will, even when it's tough. And it doesn't get much tougher than this, does it? So I think that's the last point. We see here Jesus praying in such pain. Here in Gethsemane, he's in such anguish that it speaks of sorrow, verse 38, to the point of death. And he asks for deliverance. If it's possible, verse 39, remove this cup from me. It's not a demand, and it's nothing wrong with asking. If it's possible, remove this cup from me. But then he comes to this next bit, verse 39. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Or not as I will, but as you will. We see, and we're going to see, Jesus patiently, in the next couple of weeks, went ahead with God the Father's plan. He persisted all the way to the cross. And here he talks about, or in Luke, he talks about drinking this cup. It's verse 42, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. He had to drink, as it were, take upon himself the wrath of God, the sin of the world. There was no other way, because there was no one good enough but Jesus to pay the price for sin. And so even though he's in anguish of soul, he says, your will be done. And God provides the strength for him to do what he does, as we're going to see in the next few weeks. When we're struggling, when life is hard, when we're in pain, whether that's physical or mental or even some sort of spiritual torment, we can come to God. We don't have to limp along. We can pray. James 4 verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And again, sometimes we pridefully think we can handle this, when God wants us to come to him as our loving Father and say, God, help me in this time. Luke 11, Jesus reminds us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And what that passage is talking about, well, if you continue reading through Luke, it's mainly talking about the gift and the help of the one Jesus calls the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus still had to go ahead and suffer this pain, but he did it in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can seek that too in our times of pain. And it doesn't get more painful than what Jesus is going to face. Being accused and arrested when he did no wrong, being flogged and beaten, the beating that he's going to experience. Many people died from that beating. It was so severe. He's then crucified. And not only that, there's this spiritual element as well of him who knew no sin, taking sin upon himself and taking God's judgment and experiencing hell on the cross, a distance from his Father, something he never experienced before for us. And he did that because, again, as a man, in dependence on God, as he supplied him with the strength by his Spirit to do that. What do you do? How do you react when you're facing such pain and sorrow? Even though it doesn't compare anything like to the pain and sorrow that Jesus experienced. Do we kind of distance ourselves from God? You know, when someone does something to you that you don't like, you're like, I'm not talking to them. Is that your reaction? I'm laughing, but I know what I'm like, so I'm talking from experience. Do we sometimes distance ourselves from God rather than go to him? Do we even start shaking our fist at God and say, it's your fault, and there's a bitterness there? Do we turn to sin and say, well, if I'm suffering, God's not going to mind me sinning like so much because I'm going through such a tough time. It's okay to sin. Do we do that? Is that our reaction? Well, Jesus isn't like that. Jesus turns to his Father in his time of need and finds the strength to do God's will. And so can we. Tells us in the hymn that we sang last week, have we trials and temptations? We sang this last week. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. One of my favourite songs is Lean on Me, and that has a line in it saying, please swallow your pride, lean on me when you're not strong. And Jesus is praying here is a model for us to follow. Jesus is praying in the midst of great trouble and great trial, and ultimately it's going to be tragedy. We know that Sunday's coming, so there is good news, but there's a lot of suffering before then. Which for us means when life is hard, the best thing we can do is go to God, to lean on him, turn to him in prayer. And at the same time, not only do that on the occasion of us being in a difficult time, but also this passage teaches us we should cultivate that culture as individuals and as a church of being prayerful. And that might just mean dedicating just 1 hour. Just 1 hour. Maybe 1 hour spread across a whole week of individual time. That's a start, isn't it? And 1 hour in a week praying with others. Let's pray.